for God's word. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." Pray. Father, we come before you this morning seeking your blessing and mercy. Hear your word proclaimed. We ask, Lord, that you grant us hearts to not only hear the truth, but understand and rejoice in it. We ask, Lord, that you bless your servant as he proclaims your word. Grant him fidelity, joy, and convicting power, even for his own heart. We ask, Lord, that we would be a people who seek to serve you, seek to serve others, who are repentant before you, and Lord, that we would rejoice and be included in this service, that we would be thankful and excited about serving our God, your Son, and the risen Savior that you've given us, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated.
A year ago, on the 25th of this month, I first showed up in Hanford, prepared to wear a full suit with a jacket. One of the elders told me that I would be removing that jacket, not wearing a pulpit, and I remember I told the congregation to prophesy. I did indeed remove the jacket. You'll notice this morning, it's going to be 91 today. I do learn. Now, we're departing this morning from our study in John in order to give a proper answer to a great question someone asked me recently. Are we supposed to assume our covenant children are guaranteed to be saved? That's a rather important question. It's very basic, but very, very important. As we have a couple of expectant mothers here in the congregation, and as this question often comes up, it came up more than once in the congregation I served before, it's important and good at any time to deal with the question of Peter's words that follow the sermon on Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' identity, and his suffering. But notice that he also comes with some two weeks after Jesus spoke the words in Matthew 18 and 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Following those words, he ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And now it's roughly 2 weeks after that, and Peter and the disciples have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. There's been quite a commotion. The Jews are there in Jerusalem celebrating a feast. And there's been a commotion because now the disciples are out declaring the gospel, and some 3,000 people are in the process of hearing the word and being saved. Now, Jesus, certainly, since he was the one who gave the command to circumcise to Abraham, to circumcise his children and the children of his servants. This was something important to these people. These were Jews. They would have expected Peter to be speaking about Pentecost, which was a feast that was supposed to be followed. But notice what he says, because with these words, Jesus changed the covenant sign. Notice in verse 39, after speaking of repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, forgiveness of sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promises for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. I put it to you, brethren, if he had not mentioned to your children, the Jews who are faithful to the Lord would have said, "This is not the same religion we were taught by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses because our children are not included. But when the minute he said, your children are included, they realized this was another stage in redemptive history. And I put it that way. This is another stage in our history, and now our children are baptized. What Peter was essentially doing was he was putting into effect a change in the sign of the covenant. It had been circumcision, and now it was baptism. Applied to them and to their children as well. Now, it's important to recognize the scripture does not use the words infant baptism to describe what's going on here. That's significant because it doesn't set forth what was being taught here accurately. Scripture doesn't use the words infant baptism, but it does speak of household baptism. Genesis 17:13. A servant who is born in your house, who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall the covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And that was in the process of Abraham being told, you're to circumcise your every male in your house, including the servants. And then in Acts 17:31-33, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this, and that is not the passage I meant to be reading. The fact is, we have people in the household of the jailer. In that part of scripture, the household being baptized, and we can presume, I think legitimately, that children were among those, but also the servants were baptized as well. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul says, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. In other words, it's household baptism the scripture prefers to use to describe the application of the new covenant sign of baptism. Thus, we can answer the question, does Jesus want us to baptize our children? And that's the question I want to answer this morning and apply. So we'll consider the sign and its symbolism. Secondly, the reason your child should be baptized. And third, how baptism is related to salvation. All those questions are relevant and related. First, the covenant sign of baptism and its symbolism. Baptism is a sign of the covenant relationship between God and his people. Circumcision in the flesh of the veil marked the people of God out as God's people. Genesis 17:9-14. That's where Abraham was instructed to circumcise the servants and his children. And he did circumcise them, including the child who was born of his concubine, his wife's servant. It also, circumcision, pointed toward the cutting off of Messiah and his death and the bloody death of the Messiah. So circumcision was a sign of what was coming to the Messiah. And by obeying God's command, Abraham and his people were expressing faith in God's covenant promise to be their God, the God of their children after them, and to all of his people. And in under the Old Testament, failure to obey this command would exclude a sinner from God's covenant. It would set them apart with the rest of Adam's race as God's enemies. The failure to apply the covenant sign of circumcision, I'm saying, would set them apart as God's enemies. The children would not be part of the covenant people of God. Now, in the Old Testament, only the men were circumcised. Well, that's true. The commitment was of God to men and women, boys and girls, and in the same family to God. I will be God to you and to your children after you, boys and girls, not just the males. It was a sign of their being justified, the people of God being justified by faith in God's promise, starting with Abraham and working its way down through the generations. And as the history of God's people proceeded, the commitment of God became more and more clear. The parents would teach the children God's commandments. Teach them to obey the law of God. Teach them to wait, to walk in the ways of the Lord as they were revealed in the scriptures as they were written. And as a people, they were supposed to grow in commitment to living faithfully by faith in the Lord their God. But it's important to note, it never meant, and this is very important, it never meant the bearer of the Son was definitely one of God's elect or saved, but simply that God claimed them for his own, having responded to God's claim of them being belonging to him, being their God. That made all the difference in the world in terms of how they would behave, but it was never a guarantee that the person of the covenant signed was one of the elect. Now, that gives parents some anxiety, but we'll deal with that in just a little bit. For the time being, we simply want to say that each individual Israelite was responsible to live as one of his covenant people, to keep his law, and seek to glorify him by trusting him for salvation. That was the way it worked under the Old Testament sign of circumcision. Now, when Jesus changed the sign, the only thing that changed was the sign. The covenant remained the same. The covenant remained the same. The significance of the sign remained the same. It marked the person with the covenant sign out as one of God's people. God is the God of those baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as far from his perspective, they have been initiated into a living relationship to him and he to them. And all his promises to those of the covenant sign are yes and amen in Christ. Under both the Old and New Covenant, the sign simply meant that God has a close relationship with those bearing the sign, and by his Spirit sanctifying them, he works out that relationship. The difference, again, is now water is used to represent cleansing from sin, and both male and female receive the sign. That is the only difference. The demand for faith in God and obedience to God remains the same as it did for Abraham and his descendants under the Old Covenant. No change. In both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the ones who are not elect will always show it by their rebellion against God and their sinful lifestyle. They'll simply slough off the covenant signs. I don't care what covenant sign I have. I'm going to live the way I want to. I'll worship the God that I want to worship, but not necessarily the Lord. But in both the Old Testament and New Testament, the ones who were elect will demonstrate by a life of progressive sanctification, increasing obedience to God, increasing likeness to Jesus Christ. That's what tells the tale as to whether you're one of the elect or not. Even those who never received the covenant sign of faith in Jesus Christ demonstrate their relationship to God by their faithfulness to God and his word. The covenant sign, again, does not guarantee salvation. It is the sign that he has been marked out as belonging to him, that his desire is for you to serve him. So no, we do not assume anything about the child who's been baptized. But as in the Old Testament, we simply teach them to obey God. We teach them to know his word. They teach them what God expects of them. And we teach them to pray for God to give them faith and perfect them in holiness. That's why you teach the youngest child to say to God, our Father. Because by giving them the covenant sign, he has offered them to be their Father. And by his grace, many a covenant child calls God Father and never stops doing that. A dear friend named Harold, who was a Reformed Baptist, became a covenant lover of the covenant sign of baptism. His question was, when he heard about infant baptism, as they called it, was, well, how can you do that? The child doesn't know, and then he realized, that's right, the child knows nothing. I Pilate didn't understand why he had this pain, why he went through that. It made no difference what the child understood. It was the parents who understood. They were obeying God. So we don't assume anything about the child baptized, but we have hope. We have hope because in God's providence, this child is our child. We baptize the child, trusting God to follow through with his covenant promise. And parents pray, we'll deal with this more as we go on. Parents pray, Lord, keep your covenant promise to us and to our child afterward. And as the child gets older, we say to the child, the girl or the boy, God has promised to be your God. Take that promise seriously. Believe it. And come to him. And you confess your sin. And be forgiven. And trust in Jesus. And God will welcome you with open arms. So the covenant, that's the covenant sign of baptism and its symbolism. It's a sincere and real offer to God to be his child's God. In fact, he has claimed that child. And now it's in the child's court. What he can do with that promise. Alright, since it's not certain that a child will be saved, why should we baptize your child? Why do that? You have no control over the child's will. Anybody who's trying to teach a child to eat their vegetables, or clean their rooms, or do their homework, knows you have no control over the child's will. Why should you baptize your child? Well, negatively, let's start with the negative. Here's why you should not baptize your child. You should not baptize him or her to try to guarantee their salvation. Baptism saves no one. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Baptism saves no one. Secondly, you should not baptize him or her because it guarantees their elect. No, only God knows who the elect are, and there are some baptized who are not elect. That's why you must persevere in faith. And seek God's grace to grow. Even if you've never been baptized, if you trust in Christ, you must persevere in your faith. You must persevere in your relationship with Christ. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to pray. You can't just say, well, I accepted Christ and can go on any way I want to. No, no, no. You give yourself to Christ, don't take yourself away from him. And you should not baptize your child because you think somehow force God to save the child. That won't work either. God cannot be bribed. Cannot be bribed. But positively, first, you should baptize your child, first and foremost, out of obedience to Christ. Simple obedience. God has commanded the covenant sign to be given to the child. So you begin by obeying God and baptizing the child. God commanded Abraham and his descendants to circumcise their children. And Christ is God, and he's given a sign that's different, but the command remains. Apply the sign to the child. The mandate is the same, the sign is different. If you love me, Jesus says, keep my commandments. Therefore, you should baptize your child. That's the logic. As the scripture teaches. Secondly, you should baptize your child as an expression of your faith in God's promise. That's an act of faith on the part of the parents. God still means it when he says, I'll be your God and the God of the children of your children after you. Let me tell you something. It is an inexpressible help when you teach your child to believe in Jesus. Because means that God is marching or perhaps as someone loves. That's a help to know that. Even when your child is incredibly unlovable, you're still able to say God loves this child. As a parent, it's a good corrective when you're tempted to lose patience. Throw your hands up and say, I can't do anything with this kid. Oh, but God can. God can. I told the story last Sunday evening. Don Gray Barnhouse about a young man who rebelled against the faith. He was a baptized child, but he rebelled against the faith all through his teen years and into his adulthood. When he went into the army, it was World War II, and the child grew up to be a really evil and sinful adult. And then there was a mishap. He fell off a ship into the ocean, abyss of the ocean. They went out to rescue him. Thankfully, the ducks were in time. They put a life preserver over him. When they were dragging him out of the water, he was crying, "Oh, Jesus, save me. I believe in you. Save me. I'll be yours." There's never a time, so long as that child has breath, that you should ever give up on that child. If you're a brother or a sister with someone somebody baptized with rebellion, never give up on God's covenant. A strong appeal. Father, you promised. You put the covenant sign on this covenant. Remember your promise. And moreover, if the child strays, it's an inexpressible covenant calling God to keep that promise. To be either the God of your son or daughter of Israel. That's a mark. Finally, you should baptize your child as an act of faith in God and His promise. And that always. That always. So we have the covenant of sign of baptism and its symbolism. Why you should baptize your child. And now the question, how is baptism related to salvation? Turn to page Romans 6, verses 47. Romans chapter 6, verses 4, 7. Let me begin actually at verse 1, because it's a one thought of Paul. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it ever be. How shall we die to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Know this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin." You see what he's saying? You are baptized into Christ, what Christ did in dying, in being buried, and rising from the dead as an intimate relationship to your own relationship with God. It's a sign of union with Christ. Baptism is a sign of, becomes a sign of union with Christ when faith is exercised. And it also represents the cleansing of the sinner from guilt. Again, circumcision, blood, death. It's what Christ had to go through on our behalf. But baptism, life, new life, the power to live by Christ's resurrection. It's a sign. If you've been baptized as a child, you can look to God as your Father in heaven and Jesus as your Savior. And that's why, parents, you must teach your son or daughter to believe that God is their Father. And the only thing that can change that is if the child makes the decision at some point to leave Jesus and live in sin on purpose. The child's responsible for the disciple. Parents are not responsible if you've been faithful to teach them for what they need. Don't take the false guilt on yourself. If you've not been faithful, ask God's pardon, continue to pray for God's promise. And your parents do sometimes fail to be faithful in our own application inside your child. If you are baptized as a child, baptism is God's pledge that if you trust in Jesus, trust in God's promises for pardon of sin and eternal life, you will be saved. That should give you assurance when you come to Christ and you feel like you're too sinful to be accepted. No, you have the covenant sign of baptism. That's God saying, you're mine. You belong to me. That's a good strength if you doubt your salvation or feel like Jesus wouldn't want someone like me. It's a strong encouragement to believe God loved you before you were born and longs to have you with him in heaven. Your baptism is a strong encouragement to trust God in good times and bad to be your help and salvation, your guide and your guard in life. But it's important to remember that if this is remain, constant encouragement, you must read your Bible, pray each day, obey God, secure your assurance, and I don't know, to do everything God tells you to do. You're not out there on your own. You have the gift of God's love and commitment. And then finally, it's important to recognize that God's covenant promises are not restricted to those who are baptized as children. Baptism as an older child or as an adult means the same promises as does infant baptism. It does. That's why the argument between Baptists and Presbyterians on one level really doesn't matter a whole lot. We each agree the other guy's wrong. We trust in the same Jesus. We trust in the same promises. For the parent, baptism is a sign of obedience to baptize your child. And so it was a sign of your obedience to be baptized later on. Because of the verities, you saw the baptism immediately. It's not the baptism or the time of the baptism that saves you. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. Let's make sure we're clear about that. Baptism is a means God uses to bring you and your children into a saving relationship. Encourage you to remain in that relationship for as long as you live. Parents, if you've not baptized your children yet, consider carefully Christ's command. That's covenant blessing, and the gift you give your child by having them baptized is wonderful. I preach this sermon because it's one part of the truth of the gospel. You're called to demonstrate faith and obedience to God and loving faithfulness to your child. At the end of the day, it's an act of faith that God will keep his word and save select people. Baptism, again, is an expression of faith in his promise. And if you do baptize your child, what you're doing is you're saying to God simply this, I need your promise. And I do this out of love and obedience to you. Please keep your promise. May God help us all to believe God.